Morning, everyone. Nice to have a few people, supporters, I gather, in the room here. And if you're watching online, I'm trusting... Yeah, thank you, Atlas. I'm trusting that your clock is telling you it's after 10 o'clock and not just after 9. Well, if it does say that, you're probably still asleep anyway and you're not hearing what I'm saying, so what's the point? Anyway... Here we are together again to listen to God's word and to see what he is saying to us today. Wasn't that a great little song that we were just singing there with the kids? So no more shackles on my feet. The devil hasn't got a hold on me. How good is that? And that's the truth of what Jesus has already given to us. But I just want to wrestle with something today to talk about the Christian and doubt. What do we do with doubt if we ever encounter it? First of all, thank you to Andrew and Melissa for letting me up here and turning me loose on their platform. It's a great privilege to preach the word here at Long Jetty, so thank you, Andrew and Melissa. Here's the question. If you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, what do you do with any doubts you may have about Christian faith or what you read in the Bible, or more likely, what someone else says the Bible says? Some would suggest if you're really a Christian, you don't have doubts. At least that's what some would have us believe. If you've ever dared to express concern or fear or worry, you're more than likely been told, don't worry. God tells us not to worry. And don't doubt God either. He doesn't like it. Good Christians don't doubt. And you feel bad or badder. It's not a word. I just made it up. It's supposed to be worse, I think. Let me read to you about a time when doubt confronted Jesus himself. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 4. And this follows on from the time when Jesus had been to the River Jordan and been baptized by John the Baptizer. It says this, Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry, as you would. During that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Is that a hallelujah I hear in the hall here? Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you and they will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded again, the scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said, I will give it all to you if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Here we have Jesus in the wilderness, admittedly been there a long time and starving, but after all the affirmation and confirmation and assurance he carried in his heart as being the Son of God on a mission to save the world, suddenly he's hearing these if questions in his mind. You see, I don't doubt that it could have been Satan turned up dressed in his satanic best black to talk with Jesus literally, but more than likely what we're seeing here is Jesus wrestling in his own mind with thoughts the devil puts there to say, well, you say you're the Son of God. If you're so hungry, make these stones into bread. Problem solved. You're the Son of God. You can do this. It was a big if. Three times Satan put this if thought into Jesus' head. So what we're probably seeing here is Jesus wrestling, questioning his own convictions, wrestling perhaps with his own sanity. Is this for real? Is this for real? But he reverted back to the word of God, which reaffirmed in his own heart that this was the way to walk. So it was that big if question that Jesus wrestled with. If you are the Son of God, how could that possibly happen? We are told how Jesus lived without sin. His spirit was pure. His righteousness was perfect. Now, Satan knew he couldn't touch that. So he tried with Jesus what he still tries to do with us. He puts if thoughts in our minds. If you're really a Christian. So there we have Jesus, our example, our Lord, our Saviour, Son of God, wrestling with serious doubts about his sanity. What can we do when we have to deal with doubts? Well, number one, you know that you're in good company. If Jesus wrestled with doubt, here's some more. John the Baptizer, he's in prison, about to be beheaded. And he sends a message to Jesus. He says, are you really the Messiah, or do we keep looking? After all the wonderful ministry that John had in the wilderness and baptized Jesus himself, now he's saying, listen, just go and check it out with Jesus. Is he really the Messiah, or we made a horrible mistake? And what was Jesus' response? He said, well, you just go back and you tell John, the lame can walk, the dumb can speak, the deaf can hear, lepers are healed. How much proof do you want? And I like Nathaniel. I like Nathaniel Hardacre too. But there's a Nathaniel in the Bible who is a real Aussie. He says, you remember these words? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Little Aussie cynicism there, you know. What? Nazareth? They're sort of like, what? You found the Messiah in Melbourne? Come on. Give me a break. We love Melbourne up here too. Just saying. And then, of course, Thomas, the classic doubter who said, unless I see the wounds in his hands, unless I can feel the scars in his side, I won't believe. So there have been plenty of people, classic people, good people, people who followed Jesus, who have had their moments of the if question. Here's the second point I'd like to make today. Your salvation does not depend on having all the answers. Are you glad about that? If you have all the answers, well, congratulations, because you're God. Salvation doesn't depend on having all the answers. I grew up with a whole bunch of people in a youth group at the Nunda Salvation Army in Brisbane a few years back. And one of the young fellas that was there with us, he was part of our youth group. He was in the band and wore a uniform. In those days since then, he has had a very successful career and made a lot of money and is a good, upstanding fellow, loyal to his wife, loves his family, all good stuff. But I felt that God wanted me to confront him just a few years back when we met in Sydney about returning to his Christian faith, because he'd walked away from it. He said this to me, too many questions. Now, I'm one of these people who thinks of all the right answers half an hour later. Do you do that? Oh, why didn't I say that? But he's just confronted me with this. There are too many questions. I couldn't possibly believe what I was hearing when I was a kid in the Salvation Army. Too many questions. You know, in the NIV Bible that I use, there are 727,969 words. Write that down. I didn't count them myself. But I love what the Bible has to say and teach. But I confess, here today, I don't understand everything in it. Some of it's scary. Other parts seem over the top miraculous. And much of it is filled with challenging words. This is the real crunch. Challenging words like obey, love your enemy, and the shortest one that makes us very uncomfortable, that word do. Do unto these, and when you do it unto them, you've done it to me. I seriously wonder about people who say that Christians should never doubt. It seems to me that they're either lying or arrogant. If they do have doubts but don't admit it, they're lying. It's probably more likely that they are arrogant. The arrogant person, of course, is the one who has an answer for every Bible challenge. And you feel humbled in their presence. Oh, so that's what it means. Oh, I thought it was tougher than that. There have been plenty of times when I've had trouble understanding what exactly the Bible says. I understand everything that the Word says is true. Don't get me wrong. I do not doubt the Word. What I sometimes doubt, though, is my understanding of the Word. Have I got this right? Is the commentary that I'm reading reliable? Self-doubt, people, can be a real mongrel. There's probably other words you could use, but mongrel will do for today, all right? Self-doubt. You remember Stephen Bradbury? Okay, I'm talking to a young audience here. Maybe got the wrong crowd. 2002 in the Winter Olympics, Stephen Bradbury was there at Salt Lake City in Utah. And before the start of this now famous, but obviously with not too many people in the room here, 1,000 metre speed skating race, Bradbury had said, "I was the oldest bloke in the field and I knew that. Skating four races back to back, I wasn't going to have any petrol left in the tank. So there was no point in getting there and mixing it up because I was going to be in last place anyway." Self-doubt. So I figured I might as well stay out of the way and just be in last place. Of course, for those who may not know the story, everyone in front of this fella, this Aussie battler, Stephen Bradbury, fell over. He's in last place. Everyone else falls over. He wins the race. How cool is that? With all that self-doubt, I'm just going to stay in last place and enjoy the ride. At least I'm in the Olympics. Whew, everybody's down. Through he comes. Hence the expression, which I'm going to introduce you today if you've never heard before, doing a Bradbury. Just being the last one standing. Thankfully, God doesn't hold any self-doubt I have against me. He doesn't accuse me of doubting his word. Instead, he is patient and kind toward me when I have trouble understanding what he wrote. But better yet, he patiently teaches me what his word means. He doesn't scold me, he schools me. And that's a lifetime journey. Just to conclude, let me share this story with you. This is about another famous person called Charles Blondin. He was a Frenchman, and he was really, really good at walking a tightrope. In 1859, which is just a little bit before I was born, 1859, they stretched a tightrope high above Niagara Falls. And he walked across from the US side to the Canadian side, not once, but several times. He walked across, got there, everyone cheered. There's about 25,000 people cheering from both sides. Yay, you're the man. Do it, do it. He came back. He walked backwards. He walked across with a bag over his head. This is serious. He really did this. Then he walks across wheeling a wheelbarrow. Read the whole story. You won't believe some of the things he did. But he wheels across a wheelbarrow and everyone's cheering, "Blondin, Blondin, you can do it. You're the man, you're the man." He says, "Do you believe that I could carry someone in this wheelbarrow across these falls on this tightrope?" "Yeah, you can do anything." "It's okay, I need a volunteer." And the silence was deafening. "Who will get in the wheelbarrow?" "Not this little black duck." "You can do it, but maybe not." The central story, right from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, always points to Jesus. This is the central figure in the story of the Bible. having all the answers about all these things that challenges our sensibilities, but we believe is truth, doesn't mean that much unless we grapple with the issue of my response to this central figure, Jesus of Nazareth, sent by God his Father to take our place on a cross so that all sin potentially is eradicated and we are set free to live a new life with purpose to show forgiveness and healing and bring hope and love to the rest of the world. That's Jesus. There's two excited people in the room here today. No amount of opinions or debate or skepticism on anything else in Scripture matters very much if we avoid this historical record of Jesus of Nazareth. Friends, what I'm suggesting to you today is this. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt is an opportunity of faith. Doubt is simply the growing pains of a seeking, learning spirit. Handle it. Following Jesus in simple faith doesn't mean pretending we don't have doubts. He is big enough and understands enough to handle them. If your basic trust is in this person of Jesus of Nazareth, that's the key that unlocks your journey of faith. He welcomes every one of us to start trusting him and putting our doubts in his wheelbarrow and trusting him for the future. I wonder if today this is a challenge of yours. Perhaps you think, well, yeah, Jesus was a good bloke. He was a reasonable person. Friends, that is not an option. We are called to either to decide that Jesus is someone to be totally ignored because he was a rat bag, or receiving him as Lord and Saviour. There is no middle ground. You can't just get away with, he's a nice bloke, or a bit of a prophet, or he said some good things. He's either totally crazy, or he is the Lord in whom we should believe and commit ourselves. So there's going to be a prayer come up on the screen now, and I just want to challenge you today, whether you have a bag full of doubts in your head, or whether you don't, or whether you haven't really considered the person of Jesus, now is the time. This prayer says, Dear God, you have promised that if I believe in Jesus, everything I've ever done wrong will be forgiven. I will learn the purpose of my life and you will receive me back into your family. I confess my sin and I believe that you are God, my Saviour. I confess my sin and believe that you are God, my Saviour. I receive Jesus into my life as my Lord. Today I'm turning over every part of my life to your management. You have the right to call the shots in my life. Jesus, I want to relax in your love. Thank you that I don't have to earn it or deserve it or work for it. Thank you that you understand my doubts and confusion. I want to use the rest of my life to serve you rather than serving myself. I humbly commit everything to you from this moment on. In Jesus' name, I pray.